I was worried too. 25 minutes, he's still in the Apostles' Doctrine. And I'm thinking, I was already worried because he takes off this morning with somebody else's wife. This is the conference that we wait for all year. We're praying for God's blessing. He's gone. He's off with somebody else's wife. He doesn't care where his slot is. And I'm thinking, I know he's going to come back and end up in my slot. He could do that by being in the slot before or by being exactly in my slot. He could end up in my slot. But I thought, he's going to end up in my slot. And that's the slot where I told the people in our church that really knew how to pray. I said, while you're praying for this whole conference, remember this particular slot is when I need your prayer. I want you to be praying for me. I think, you know, here he is. He runs off being crazy. And then he's going to come back and he's going to get the blessing of the people praying who think that it's me and it's going to be him in my slot. And I'm thinking, where's Missler? I need to find out if we were outside of the time domain. Can that prayer still get to me even though I'm in the slot before the slot I'm supposed to be in? No. I did cry when I thought that, when I didn't know what was going on with him. Let's pray. Father, we settle our hearts. Thank you for this time. And Lord, we are in many ways covering familiar territory, but in all of this, desiring, Lord, that you pour your Spirit out upon us. And Lord, we place ourselves before you. We're committed to these things that we know are right and they're true. But Lord, your unction, your anointing, Lord, your sanctioning, all of this to our hearts afresh. Lord, we ask that. Lord, we know we'd be foolish, Lord, just to come and work through these issues, Lord, and not constantly look to you. And we do, Lord, that you continue to be with us, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, where the apostles have been threatened they should no longer preach Jesus Christ, the first real opposition they're facing. And they pray this prayer in light of that, and that's what we're going to look at this session. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. By the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Very timely, I think, to look at this because you're aware, as I am, that we are in a climate where there is growing opposition to what we believe, what we want others to believe, the gospel that we preach. And I think we're familiar with some of the things that we hear in America. I pulled some of these things off of the internet, just the headlines. Deaf interpreter disciplined for passing out religious tracts. Ohio lawyer sues Christmas, not Christians, tried to file a suit against Christmas for mixing state and religion. Web smut wins in federal court. Library doesn't have to filter. I know some of you read about that. ACLU litigation threatens to squash Bible proclamation. Police officer of the year fired for wearing a cross on his uniform. These are all headlines. San Francisco trying to force charities to accept homosexuality. Convicted pedophile released because the judge quoted the Bible. Substitute teacher ousted after praying with students. This is good. South Carolina governor signs law to protect home prayer meetings. Choir director suspended for religious Christmas concert. They said there were too many songs about Jesus in the Christmas concert. And they want them to sing about it at Christmas concert. Private prayer prohibited in U.S. Capitol building. City may force business owners to violate religious beliefs. Newspaper cancels church's Easter ad, calls it offensive. And on and on. You're familiar with the kinds of things that seem to be encroaching and kind of corralling us more and more. And I think that's in light of a greater threat, a greater form of opposition that we don't, because we live in America, we're not too struck by, we should be. From David C. Barrett, an annual statistic table on global missions, more than 160,000 believers were martyred in 1996 alone, countless others tortured. 20th Century World Digest on Missions. There are close to 100 million martyrs in this century alone. James and Marty Heffley, in their report, said there have been more people martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ in the 20th century than in all the previous centuries combined. WEF, Religious Liberty Commission, said more people have died in circumstances related to their faith this century than all of the 20th century wars combined. Now, we don't think about that because it doesn't press that close to home. But more and more, I think, that the issues are being raised before us. More and more, even with the situation in Colorado, we see the feedback that the memorial service was too religious, it was too evangelical, it wasn't broad enough, that, you know, it seemed to say that if you didn't know Christ as your Savior, that you weren't going to go to heaven. It didn't seem to say that. It's exactly what it said. But it almost, you know, it angers you when you hear that, with all of the heartbreak and all of the hopelessness that was going on, that that has to happen. And here, as we look at their reaction, threatened, this first threatening and what takes place, how they responded, it's interesting to see that the first thing they did was that they went to prayer. They didn't say, let's establish a meaningful dialogue with the Sanhedrin. They didn't say, let's demonstrate because there's religious discrimination. Let's call Jay Sekulow or a Christian lawyer. And you know what? All of those things have their places, and I thank God for them. Paul would make an appeal to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. I'm not discounting any of that, but they're almost all defensive. The first thing that they do is they fall on their knees and they pray. And I always think of Chuck saying the first thing you need to do is get the address straight. That's what puts things in perspective. I love to hear Chuck dedicate a building because he always does Psalm 73. You still do that? And I've heard him do that several times, and I love it when he gets to the verse that said, but then I went into the house of the Lord. I put things back in perspective of eternity. I think that's what happens here. They begin by saying, Lord, you are God. It has made heaven and earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them is. And very interesting, they use a term that's only used, first of all, it's the only time it's used in the book of Acts, only used six times in all of the New Testament, where they say Lord. They call him despot. Despotes. Despot. Not the kurios that's used innumerable times through the New Testament. It's used when Simeon comes into the temple and says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Despot. It's used where it says that you and I are vessels of honor fit for the master's despot use. It's used twice where it talks about those who are false teachers, that they are living ungodly lives, denying the Lord that bought them in 2 Peter and Jude. But interestingly, it's used in Revelation chapter 6, where it says this, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, despot, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" From heaven's perspective, already in heaven under the altar, they understand. Now, in modern jargon, our century, despot is a negative term, like a tyrant or a dictator. But in this day, it's simply made, it's one with absolute power. It was often translated master. It's interesting, when Roman citizens were forced to bow the knee and say that Caesar is Lord, Josephus tells us that the term they used was despot. It wasn't curios like we think. They had to bow their knee, and the Christians that would be tortured after this, they forced them to say, "Caesar is despotes." And what these men are saying as they bow their knee here is, "Lord, the one who has absolute power, you are above Caesar. You're above any earthly power. You are despotes. You made heaven and earth, the sea, all that in them is." And they begin this prayer, which is the longest prayer in the book of Acts. And I think there's instruction there. And I like that, because I need to remember that the earth is not ruled from Washington, D.C., thank God. It's not ruled from Moscow or from Belgium, but that the Lord is sovereign over all of these things. And they say that in verses 24 to 30. "Lord, you are sovereign. You are despotes. You are the one who is ruling over all of these circumstances. We are right on schedule because your word has said, why do the heathen rage? Why do these things?" And you know Psalm 2. They're saying, "Lord, there's no surprise here. We've had fair warning. This is exactly what your word says. And this is exactly where we are. We are right on schedule. We are where you said that we would be." And I think you and I need to do the same thing. Because when we look at Kosovo and we look at Littleton, Colorado, we look at these things, there's one part of that that comes to us and we step back in horror and we say, "You know, I can't stand it. What are they doing over there? Why are they making these decisions? Or how can this go on? And look at this." I was at home the Tuesday afternoon when it started to play out on the news what was going there. And as they were saying 25 estimated dead, I just sat there weeping. I have kids. I teach in our high school three times a week. I spend a lot of time with high school kids. My heart was broken. And yet there's another side to that where we step back and we say, "Lord, this is where you said we would be." The Spirit says expressly in the last times, "Men being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, lovers of themselves without natural affection," and how we see it. Wars. Jesus said, "These things must needs be, but the end is not yet." So there's a side of that where we stand back. Now, they say here in their prayer, they're doing exactly what you predetermined they would do. They're not saying that the heathen world around us is doing what they do to fulfill the will of God. They're not. That's not their purpose, but that is exactly what they are doing, because God is sovereign. And they could stand back, because only 6 weeks before this, they had heard Jesus say, "Have you not read, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." They had heard Jesus say, on the night that he was betrayed, and you're familiar with these things, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." Probably the darkest time in their life, just weeks before this. "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. All ye shall be offended because of me this night," they heard him say. "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered." Again, they heard him say, Thinkest not that I can now presently call to my Father, and he'll send more than 12 legions of angels? You know the story. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Thus it must be. Or again, are you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Or that Jesus would say to Pilate, you couldn't do anything to me unless it was given to you of my Father who's in heaven. Or as John said yesterday, we need to pick a 12th person now because these things have to be fulfilled. This is what the scripture says. Or in chapter 2, this has happened, the crucifixion of Christ by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. That was so real to them that they were able to stand back and they just said, Lord, you're ruling over all of this. You're sovereign. None of this could be happening without your decree. Psalm 2 said, I declare the decree. I will set my king on my holy hill. So they're standing back, looking at that. And there's no wrestling on their behalf between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. It isn't there. I don't see it. Both of them are accepted. They're like conjoined twins where there's one heart, two personalities. Because the heart of God beat behind both of them. And you guys know that if you try to separate to yourself sovereignty to prove your point, it's responsibility that dies, and then man no longer is responsible for what he needs to be responsible before God. If you try to just salvage responsibility out of it, we too often sacrifice sovereignty to that. They're conjoined here. There's one heart. They're saying, Lord, you're sovereign. This is what you've done. This is who you are. This is how you're functioning. These are the things that were determined beforehand. And then it's important to see the request that they make. In light of that, they say in verse 29 and 30, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness that they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now, Lord. And it's not now in the sense of chronologically, right now. It's now in light of the present circumstances is what it means. Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants boldness. They don't say, remove the circumstances. Get this guy out of office. Lord, I do. Get me out of these circumstances. Take the problem away. Take me out of the problem. They're willing to say, Lord, you're sovereign. The umbrella we have over all of this churning in our hearts with all these things as you've decreed these things, but Lord, on our side of this, grant to us boldness. We can't produce it ourselves, Lord. Grant it to us. Grant it to us. In light of the present circumstances, Lord, grant to us boldness. And I believe that's happening. I believe that, and Mike McIntosh said it the other day, this whole thing with Cassie Brunel is a wake-up call. You know, I think of the other kids that were shot in South Carolina sitting in prayer group. I don't know any of their names. But now this name has been held up in front of us. And I believe that every Christian high school student, I believe that every pastor, every Christian who's not in the flesh who wants to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, I believe all of us have heard something that wasn't from the media, not on the radio, not in print. Every single one of us have echoed the words of Cassie's mom when she said, I don't know if I could do that. Every single one of us have been challenged. Lord, would I lay down my life if I was looking down the barrel of a gun? Lord, we've all said it already. Give me that boldness, Lord. Let it be that if that time ever comes for me, Lord. But he had that challenge. I think that's where we're standing in light of the present circumstances. Lord, grant us boldness. God's sanction, his answer to that, is that the place where they were gathered together was shaken. It wasn't an earthquake. It was the Holy Ghost. It's probably a little bit of a bummer every prayer meeting after that the building wasn't shaken. Because they left that and said, wow, that was cool. What a prayer meeting. Come with us to our prayer meeting. When we pray, the building shakes. The building shook, and then it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the grammar demands they were all participants of a fresh, new filling of the Holy Spirit. They were filled on Pentecost. It says they spoke in tongues, they were all filled. Peter is filled right before this, stood up, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they're filled again. You all know Moody. His answer when asked, why do you, if you're a spiritual Christian, why do you always ask for a fresh filling? He said, I leak. And I leak. I leak. I can get up in the morning and seek the Lord and have my heart full. And by the time I get through traffic, I've leaked. No, let alone looking down the barrel of a gun. Fresh new filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, just the Jesus people reunion out here. And I think, you know, the filling of the Holy Spirit that happened in 1969 and 1970 is not sufficient for what we need today, because this is 1999. And when we think of the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's not just the impartation of gifts. It's much more difficult to walk a Spirit-filled life than to speak in tongues. We see that in Corinth. They spoke in tongues and desecrated the communion table and sued one another and were famous for fornication, and they did everything wrong. When we're filled with the Spirit, I remember when I was saved, everything came into perspective. And in my generation, the music and the culture and all of those things came into the light, and I saw where I was, and there was perspective. And I think, Lord, we can say this. We've all come here together. That's what it says. It says they prayed with one accord, one voice. And it's interesting, the word voice there is in the singular. I think we can do that today with one heart. And we can say, Lord, you're sovereign. We've taught prophecy all over the United States. We believe in this. We believe we see Israel back in the land. We see Europe. We see you arranging the nations of the world. Lord, you must be sovereign over Kosovo, over Columbine, over everything that's around us. But now, Lord, in light of the present circumstances, Lord, grant us boldness that we might do the thing that we've always been taught to do, and that is to speak your word with boldness. Because I need a 1999 filling of the Holy Spirit. I need God to bring into perspective for me this world that we're living in now. This world that's changing so quickly. The things that are crowding around us. And I don't know how much time is left. Will we have the grace to look down the barrel of a gun if it's necessary? You know what? I believe we will. You read Fox's Book of Martyr. We love the Lord. I think He'll give it to us then. He'll give us what we need. He's faithful. How much time is left? I don't know. Man, it seems like, Lord, we're thinking, please come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. But between today and when that does happen, and whatever there is between in that space, I desire, Lord, give me a new boldness. Give me a fresh boldness, a fresh filling, Lord. Allow me. I bow my knee to your sovereignty and see that, but my part in this, Lord. And all of you feel like I do. Lord, I just need more strength. You know, we understand, yes, He's sovereign, but we all feel, Lord, I need to weed out. You need to shake me, Lord. You need to shake off the things that are not expedient. You need to shake those things out of my life. I, speaking for myself, need a shaking in my life in 1999, Lord. Shake my realm of existence, Lord, and give me a fresh filling of your Spirit, and one that is illumined with your heart for this day and for this year and for this month and for what's in front of us now. And I think they prayed it with great confidence. I think praying in the face of opposition or the threat, I think the only real threat is that we won't be all that He wants us to be because we forget to go to Him. Lord, you're sovereign. Grant it to me, Lord. I can't drum it up myself. Fill me afresh today. We can pray that together. Why don't we stand and pray that together? Lord, We believe you are sovereign. And we're glad that we could come to our own company, Lord, to our own, Lord, that we don't even deserve. How gracious you are to us. Lord, we want to be all that you desire us to be in this age, in this generation, Lord. So, Lord, stretch out your hand, Lord. You've always opened the way. You've always made the opportunities, Lord. You've always given us the open door. And grant, Lord, by your grace, Lord, that with all boldness we might speak your word. And, Lord, shake us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh, Father. And we believe that we're praying according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.